Is it on now? All right, good. Mark chapter number 8 is where we're going to be on. Mark chapter number 8. And if you have one of the Bibles handed out to you here in Mark chapter number 8, you'll find it on page 1056. Great to see Brother Bob here. And I'm glad that he's been able to make it out. Still in a lot of pain? Is it getting any better? On a scale of 1 to 10, maybe a half, right? So, great to have him here, and I thank the Lord to be able to see him. Mark chapter number 8, if you're physically able to, can you stand for the reading of the Word of God here in Mark chapter number 8? I want to just read verse 22 down through verse number 26, just these verses, and see another miracle of the Lord Jesus Christ. Mark chapter number 8, starting verse number 22, and the Bible says, "And he cometh to Bethsaida, and they bring him a blind man, bring a blind man unto him, and besought him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town. And when they had spit, or when he had spit on his eyes and put his hands upon him, he asked him if he saw aught. And he looked up and said, I see men as trees walking. After that, he put his hands up again upon his eyes, and he made him look up, and he was restored and saw every man clearly. And he sent him away to his house, saying, neither go into the town nor tell it to any in the town." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you give us help and insight, Lord, as we look at this miracle that you performed. Father, as is the case often, Father, there's something for us to glean. There's something for us to get a hold of in this miracle. And so, Lord, I pray indeed that we would here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you and be seated. George Shearing was born blind in 1919. He didn't let his handicap stop him. As a matter of fact, he became a famous pianist, composing over 300 songs and winning multiple awards for the music of which he wrote and played. While George did marry, he was an independent individual. He would often be found in a busy downtown area, walking with his dark sunglasses or dark glasses and his white cane, as he would go down the sidewalks of some downtown area. But there was one thing George knew better than to do, that is, cross the street. His normal practice was to come to an intersection and stop and wait for somebody to notice that there was a blind man there at the corner, and somebody would usually ask, "Would you like me to help you across the street?" And George would normally get across the street in that way. But on one occasion, he was at a busy intersection. He was waiting for somebody to stop and help him when he felt a tap on his shoulder. And the person who tapped him said, "Excuse me, sir, would you mind helping a blind man across the street?" Shearing was about to tell the man that he too was blind and could not help him across the street when he thought better and he said, "Well, why not? I'll try to help this man." And so he said to the man, "Certainly, my friend, here, take my arm." And Shearing and the other man began to start off across the street. Shearing heard a lot of sounds that unnerved him, like screeching tires and blaring horns and taxi drivers yelling all kinds of things out their window. But Shearing and the other man made it safely to the other side. Reflecting on that story sometime later, Shearing said, "I'll never do that again, but I'm glad I did it once." He said, "It was the biggest thrill of my life." Well, in our text today, we find another blind man. And his experience, can I tell you this, is a whole lot greater than just crossing an intersection with another blind man. And so I want you to see the miracle today, and I want you to see what Jesus does for this man that far outweighs the exhilaration of simply crossing a street. This man is healed of his blindness. Let's look at it here together. Our text tells us in verse number 22 that Jesus and his disciples are coming to Bethsaida. Verse 22, and he cometh to Bethsaida. Now, last time that they were in Bethsaida, they had healed many. Matter of fact, if you look back in Mark 6, just a few pages back in Mark 6, and look at verse number 45, the Bible tells us here in this verse, and straightway he constrained his disciples to get into the ship and to go to the other side before unto Bethsaida, while he sent away the people. And so this is where they've traveled to on the across the Sea of Galilee there. And drop down to verse number 56, kind of tells us the conclusion about what's going on in this city. And the Bible says, and whithersoever he entered into villages or cities or country, they laid the sick in the streets and besought him that they might touch, if it were, but the border of his garment. And as many as touched him were made whole. And so while we did not have a number on it, certainly many were made whole. Many were healed of diseases, various problems that people had here in this place in Bethsaida. And so Jesus and his disciples now back in Mark chapter number 8 have found their way back to Bethsaida. And as they come into the city or they come here, they find a blind man. They're brought a blind man to Jesus, and they're begging him to touch him. Look again in verse number 22, Mark 8. It says, he cometh to Bethsaida, and they bring a blind man unto him and besought him to touch him. So they're asking, Jesus, would you do what you did to those other people when you were here before? Would you touch them? Would they be able to have that healing power through your touch? And these men are convinced that the power of Christ resides in his touch that way. And yet they fail to understand that the power of Christ is not in his touch. It's not in his garment. It's in him. It's in his person. Certainly he could heal with a touch. Certainly he could heal with a word. Certainly he could heal with a thought. He's even known to use others to be able to accomplish healing that has happened in Acts chapter number 3. His disciples were used to heal a man there in the temple area. And so certainly he could heal in all of those things. But understand this, the power is always emanating from the person of Jesus Christ. He has the power. Matthew chapter number 28, if we look at this, Matthew chapter number 28, just a few pages back, and look at verse number 18, page 1044, page 1044, Matthew chapter number 28, and look at verse number 18. Matthew 28 and verse number 18 says, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, now look what he says, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. How much power does Jesus have? All power. All power. Is there anything that's too hard for him? No, too tired. Any disease that he can't heal? No, he can heal any disease. Any demon that he can't cast out? No, he can do all that. All power is given unto him in heaven and in earth. And so there is no challenge that is too great for Jesus. There is no difficulty that is too much for the person of Jesus Christ. And so back here in Mark chapter number 8, I want you to realize that Jesus is going to do a miracle. And Jesus is going to give this man sight of which he has not had. And Jesus is going to do a wonderful thing here. But understand this, that this miracle, like many others, is here to teach us something. It's here for that we might learn. Somebody once said that miracles are parables in action. That is, that Jesus is teaching a lesson. Jesus is trying to show us something. And I believe that's the case here in this lesson, or this miracle as well. Now, I want you to see the connection that Mark gives us. As we closed out the message last week, we were looking in Mark chapter number 8 and really verse 17 down through verse number 21. As we were looking at that passage, Jesus was chiding his disciples for not seeing things right. Look at verse number 17. And when Jesus knew it, he said unto them, Why reason ye because ye have no bread? Perceive ye not, neither understand? Have your heart yet hardened? All right, so what is he realizing? What is he understanding? Well, here it is. These people, the disciples here, are not understanding. They're not thinking right. They're not seeing right. Look what he says in verse number 18. Having eyes, see ye not, and having ears, hear ye not, and do ye not remember? So what is he saying? You guys aren't seeing right. Here in the passage, what were they doing? Jesus was trying to teach them about the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. And he's saying, watch out for that. And what do? They pick up on the word leaven and they say, oh, he's talking about bread. They miss the spiritual truth of what Jesus is trying to teach them, what Jesus is trying to show them, and they're not seeing things clearly. Now we come over to our text here, and notice, if you would, verse number 22 again, it says this. What's the first word of verse number 22? And. All right, verse 21, he said unto them, how is it that ye do not understand? And. That's the next verse, or next word, right, in the verse. I'm just bringing that out because Mark is bringing a connection here. He's saying, he didn't use the word but. That is a word of contrast. He doesn't use the word then he cometh to the city. No. He's saying the word and, that is, I'm connecting what we're going to see in this miracle with what we just saw with the disciples. That is, they didn't see clearly. They didn't understand right. They didn't have that understanding. And now this miracle is going to be, if you will, a parable in action to teach us, or if you will, teach the disciples about their need to see clearly. So I want you to see it. I want you to understand this miracle, where we're going with it. Now, look at a couple points here. Number one, I want you to notice the preparation for healing. The preparation for healing. Look at verse number 23. It says, and he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town. I believe this is showing us here, number one, the faith of this man. The faith of this man. You say, well, how do you know that? Well, many years ago, I was having a youth activity here at the church, and I had in mind that I wanted to talk about the idea of faith. And so I was going to design a youth activity all around the idea of faith. And so I was going to make some games that had to deal with faith. I was going to teach on faith, et cetera, so on. I was going to bring out this idea of having faith. And so the activity I came up with, or we had several activities, but one particular sticks in my mind, that is, I split the teens up into two teams and then blindfolded everybody on the team except for the lead person. Whoever was the lead, the captain, or whatever you want to call him, was not blindfolded, and everybody else on the team was blindfolded, and they all had to hold a rope. So the captain was holding the end of the rope, and everybody else was holding on to the rope as you went down. And all they had to do is follow me through an obstacle course that I kind of set up over here in the back of the church, and I was going in and around the trees and all those things, and when I got to a certain point, I was going to stop, and the first team that touched me would win the race, okay? So they're all like, all right, yeah, we can do this. And I found something out, that they had to exercise faith. You say, well, how is that? Or here it is, they're blindfolded, they're holding on a rope, they know, and I've already told them ahead of time, they're going to be going in and out of the trees and everything, and nobody wants to get smacked with a tree. So they're walking along, and they're like, oh no, and then we take a turn around a tree, and they're like, oh, I don't know where the tree is, and I don't know if this tree is going to hit me, and all those things, and they're worried about it, and one team was significantly slower than the other. Why? Their lack of faith. They weren't trusting the leader. They weren't holding onto that rope saying, I'm just going to go where he takes me, knowing that he's going to take me in the right way. Well, here it is. Jesus is now taking this man by the hand. He's leading him down the streets of Bethsaida there, and he's taking him this way, and he's taking him that way. This man doesn't know where he's going, but he's trusting Jesus. He's believing. He's putting his faith. Jesus is taking me to the place that I need to go. I'm just going to trust that. And this man is exercising faith. And as Jesus is taking them along, no doubt he comes to intersections and he's stopping the man. And he says, whoa, 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 that guy's a Jehu wannabe right there. That guy wants to go fast. And so he's saying, whoa, hold on. Wait, look out for that. And he's leading him through all of these obstacles that way. This blind man is a man, I believe, a man of faith. And can I tell you this? God's looking for people of faith. He's looking for people who just believe him. Look over in the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter number 11, page 1301. 1301, Hebrews chapter number 11. And look at verse number 6, Hebrews chapter number 11, verse number 6. Bible says here in Hebrews chapter number 11 and verse number 6, page 1301, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that seeketh or that diligently seek him. You know, faith is what God's looking for. And can I tell you this? Faith is the requirement for salvation. Faith is the only requirement for salvation. So I want you to see that. I want you to understand that. That's this idea of salvation is somebody that or something that everybody needs. None of us are worthy to go to heaven. None of us are worthy, if you will, to have God's salvation, to be able to see and spend eternity with God forever. None of us are worthy of that. Turn over to Romans in your Bible. Romans chapter number 3. Romans chapter number 3. I want you to notice verse number 9, page 1194. Page 1194. In Romans chapter number 3, and look here at verse number 9. The Bible says this in Romans 3 and verse number 9, page 1194. It says, what then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have before proved both, now look at this, Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin. Now what's he saying here? He's bringing this out. Are we Jews better than them, Gentiles, or those Gentiles? Are we better than them? And he says, no. That's not true. There's been a verdict passed already. And the verdict passed already is that Jews and Gentiles are guilty. Jews and Gentiles are both under sin, it says here. Look at verse number 10. As it is written, he says here, there is none righteous, no, not one. There's not a righteous Jewish person. There's not a righteous Gentile person. We're all unrighteous. We've all gone against God. We've all sinned, if you will. And that sin is what's going to keep us from God. I can't go to God because of my sin. Look over in Romans chapter number 6, just a few pages over. Romans 6 and verse number 23, page 1199. In Romans chapter number 6 and verse number 23, the Bible says here, the wages of sin is death. That is what I deserve. That's a wage. You get what you deserve. You get what you worked for. That's usually our wage here. Well, here's what we did. We sinned. And so what do we get from that? What is the reward from that? What is the thing that's going to happen to us? Well, the Bible says death. And in the context of Romans chapter number 6, it's a physical death, yes. And because sin has cursed our bodies wear out and are eventually going to die. But it's talking about a spiritual death as well. That is, I'm separated from God. I'm going to have a spiritual death in hell rather than being able to go to heaven. My friend, none of us want that. I was talking with, I was out with Florian Friday, and we were out door-to-door just talking to people about the Lord. And as we were out we came to one door, and I asked him if he knew he was going to heaven. He said, oh, yeah, I know that. And he says, and I said, well, why do you think that? And he said, because I'm a good person. And I said, whoa. Romans 3 tells us that there's nobody good. No, not one. Romans 3:23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And he's like, well, yeah, we've all sinned. And I brought out to him, I said, because of that sin, we deserve to die and be separated from God for all of eternity. And I asked him this question. I said, where's the only place we can be separated from God for all of eternity? And he said, hell. And I said, that's right. And I said, nobody wants to go to hell. You don't want to go to hell, do you? And he said, oh, no, I don't want to go to hell. And I told him, I said, well, wait a second. Here it is. If God says that we've sinned and God says that because of our sin, we deserve to go to hell, how are we going to get to heaven? How are we going to be able to do that? He's passed a sentence on us. How can that happen? Well, turn over to Romans 4. Romans 4. And I want you to see here in Romans 4, because Paul goes through an argument in Romans chapter number 4. And his argument is about how do we get to heaven? And he's going to bring out in Romans chapter number 4, it is by faith. It is by faith. That's how a person is going to be able to get to heaven. Look in Romans chapter number 4. Look at verse number 1. It says this: what shall we say then that Abraham, our father, is pertaining to the flesh, have found? He says, all right, let's just talk about Abraham for a minute. You know Abraham. Everybody knows Abraham. These Jewish people that he's referring to would have known Abraham. Everybody looks up to Abraham, and they're saying, oh, he's the great father of the Israelites. And boy, he did so many great things. And he says, so let's just talk about Abraham for a little bit. He says, look at verse number 2. For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. If Abraham, he says here, were made right, justified by the things that he did, by his works, that's what the Bible says here, he could glory. He could say, wow, look at me. But he says this, but you can't glory before God. Abraham can say, boy, I did this, and I did this, and I did this, and I did this. And maybe some other people can be just like Abraham. They could say, boy, I did this, and I did this, and I did this. And boy, look at all the things I did. And boy, you can look at yourself compared to other people, and you could say, boy, look at how good I am. And compared to other people, you very well may be. But guess what? God looks at you and says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. God looks at everybody and says, the wages of sin is death. God looks at everybody and says, you have a penalty on you. And you can do all the works that you ever could muster, but it doesn't take care of the sin problem. That's the difficulty. So he can glory, he can say, look at me, but he can't do it before God. Look what he says in verse number 3. For what saith the scripture? He's like, let's just go back and check the Bible. Let's just go look at what the Bible says. And the Bible says this: Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. He's quoting Genesis 15 and verse number 6. He's like, let's just go look at the story of Abraham in the Old Testament. And he said, boy, I just seem to remember Genesis 15, 6 saying that Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. That is, he didn't work and it was counted to him for righteousness. He wasn't a good person and it was counted to him for righteousness. He didn't say, I offered my son Isaac and that was counted to him for righteousness. No. He believed God. You know what that is? That's faith. Abraham was a man of faith. It wasn't his accomplishments that made him right before God. It was his faith that made him right before God. Look at verse number 4. Verse 4 says this: now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. In other words, to the person that works, the person that tries to accomplish something, the person says, look at all that I did, all right, that person who works, he gets a reward, but guess what? He doesn't get a reward that's a gift from God. He doesn't get a reward that's the grace or kindness. He gets a debt that is what he's owed. If you work for 40 hours, what do you expect? You get what you owe. You get what your boss owes you, right? If you make $20 an hour, then you expect $20 an hour in pay, minus the government, which is about half of it. But anyways, that's going another direction. But here it is. We work and we expect that. That's how we get things. But wait a second. When you're talking about God, God gives us salvation. No. We don't earn it. Matter of fact, we can't earn it. Look back in Romans chapter number 6 again. Romans chapter number 6. We just read the first part of the verse. I want you to see the rest of it. Romans chapter number 6 and verse number 23. The wages of sin is death. Now look at this word. But, word of contrast, the gift of God. What is it? The gift of God. The gift of God, the Bible says here, is eternal life. What do you do for a gift? Do you work for it? No, you don't work for a gift. You don't work for a gift. And it says here, this salvation, this getting to heaven, eternal life as it calls here in this verse, is a gift from God. It's the gift of God. All right, so the gift of God is eternal life. And the Bible says here, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now come back to Romans chapter number 4. So he says here, he's just bringing this conclusion. He's bringing this idea. Wait a second. I don't get something by grace if I work for it. If I'm working for it, it's by a reward. It's by what I'm owed. Now, he puts it all together in verse number 5, and this is what I want you to see. Verse 5, Romans 4 and verse number 5. But to him that worketh not, all right, so this person who's not working, that is, he's not doing anything, talking about his salvation, way to heaven. He's not saying, look what I did to get me to heaven. Look at, I've accomplished this and this and this. No, no, no. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. What's God looking for in the life of you and me to be able to give us salvation? He's looking for faith. He sees that faith, and the Bible says he counts it for righteousness. That is, he sees us now righteous. He justifies us, which means he declares us righteous. And that means, hey, I can now go to heaven, not because of what I've done, but because I put my faith on the person of Jesus Christ. See, I want you to see, what did Jesus do? Or why should we put our faith in the person of Jesus Christ? Look at Romans 5 and verse number 8. Romans 5 and verse number 8, the Bible says here, but God commendeth or showed his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, that's who we were. Now look at this, Christ died for us. When I'm looking to put my faith, or I should say when God is looking for my faith, what kind of faith is he looking for? Faith in the person of Jesus Christ. See, faith always has an object. I was talking to that guy I was just mentioning a few minutes ago, and I was illustrating the idea of faith here, and I said, I'm having faith in your porch right now to hold me up. I said, if your porch fails, I'm just going to fall down because I'm totally trusting your porch. Well, here it is. I'm not totally trusting my porch to get me to heaven, but I am totally trusting Jesus. Why? Because he died for my sins. See, rely on the person of Jesus Christ, what he did for us on the cross of Calvary. We were the sinner, but he died for my sin. He died for everything I did wrong. And boy, I could come up with quite a list of all the things I've done wrong, and yet Jesus died for all of them. Why? So that I could have eternal life. Come back to Romans 4 here. Look at verse number 6. He goes on, he talks, he says, hey, this is even proved by David. That is what David wrote in the Psalms. Verse number 6, even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. Oh, look at this. God imputes. The idea is he puts onto our account. He puts onto our account righteousness. Now look how he did it. He puts onto our account righteousness without works. How many works did you get, or how many works did you do to be seen righteous before God? The answer is none. Zero. It was all when God saw your faith, he puts the righteousness of Christ on our account. My friend, a lot of people are thinking, well, wait a second, I've got to do some works, and I've got to do some believing on Jesus, and both of those things, you know, somehow that'll come together and make me right before God. Whoa, it's righteousness without works, without works. Let me show you one more verse, and I've got to move on. Romans chapter number 11. Turn over here, Romans chapter number 11. Romans chapter number 11, where the Bible says here, and if by grace, I'm sorry, verse number 6, Romans chapter 11 and verse number 6, it says here, and if by grace, that is, if it's by the unmerited favor of God, if it's by the kindness of God, not something I earned, he's talking about salvation here. If salvation is by grace, then is it no more of, what's the word? works. If it's by the grace of God, then guess what? It's not by the works that I do. He says, otherwise, grace is no more grace. Why? Because what did he say back in Romans chapter number 4? He said, here it is. If I'm working, the reward is gotten not by grace, but of works. See, if I'm accomplishing something, then I get it by my works. I'm not getting it by the grace of God. I'm not getting it by the gift of God. And so this verse is bringing this out. Hey, if my salvation is by grace, then it can't be by works. Why? Otherwise, it's not grace any longer. It's what you've earned. But he says, here, flip it around. He says, but if it be of works, that is, if salvation is really by the things that I do, the things I've accomplished, my baptism and my putting money in the offering plate and my helping people that need help, all of those things. If I do all those things and if I'm thinking my salvation is by work, then get it straight. Here it is. Then it is no more grace. That is, it's not by the kindness of God. Because what? I'm saying I have earned it. Hasn't been given to me. I've earned it. That's what I'm saying. He says, otherwise, work is no more work. That is, here it is. Salvation's by one or the other. That's what this verse is telling me. It's either by the grace of God, he sees my faith and he gives me salvation, or it's by what I accomplish and what I do for myself. And yet we saw in Romans chapter number 4 and verse number 5, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. I'm just telling you, folks, God's looking for people of faith. He's looking for people who will say, I'm going to believe on Jesus Christ, what he did for me on the cross of Calvary. And when God sees faith, I can't see faith, but God can. When God sees your faith, he gives you righteousness, the very righteousness of Christ, so that we might go to heaven. My friend, what a great thing. What a wonderful thing that happens to him, to us that way. Now come back to Mark chapter number 8. And so I believe that Jesus, as he takes this man by the hand, and this man is willingly goes and follows the leadership here of Jesus, I believe he's exhibiting faith. He's just walking in faith. He's believing that Jesus is going to tell him what he needs to know and keep him safe and take him the directions that he needs to go. But also, I want you to see this. Not only is it an idea of or a picture of faith, I think he's trying to give these people or these men that are with him an understanding. Because as Jesus takes his hand, what do you think these men that have brought this blind man to Jesus, what do you think they're thinking? They besought, verse number 22, they besought him to touch him. Jesus takes his hand, say, hey, come here, follow me. And he takes his hand. What do you think all these men are thinking? Oh, he's going to be healed. Man, this is it. This is it. Almost holding their breath. And he takes his hand and nothing happens. The guy's still blind. Oh, what's happening? Why didn't it work? There's something wrong here. No. I think he's teaching these people that the power is in Jesus, not in a formula. A couple weeks ago, I drove up here to the church Sunday morning, and I usually park. Let's see which way I'm. Parked over in the rocks over there. And so I parked my van, and as I got out of my van, a homeless man came walking from the back of our church lot and started walking out towards the road, towards Broad River Road. And I said, can I help you? I didn't know the guy was there or anything. He says, oh, yeah, well, I was just sleeping, and I just woke up, and I thought a church might be a good place to take refuge, and I didn't think anybody would bother me here at a church. And I said, oh, okay, well, hey, I'd like to invite you to stay for services. Today's Sunday, and we're having our Sunday services. Can you please stay around and join us for church? He said, well, I need to be moving on. And so I said, well, okay. And I pulled out one of our church tracts. I said, well, at least let me give you this. And this gives us some verses in the Bible, tells us how we can know for sure that we're going to heaven. And I said, do you know that you're on your way to heaven? He says, oh, yeah, I know that. I said, well, that's great. How do you know that? And he said, well, funny thing. He said, a couple weeks ago, I was up in North Carolina, And I was hitchhiking up in North Carolina, and a pastor pulled over and gave me a ride. And I said, oh, okay. And he says, and the pastor was talking to me about the Bible. I said, great, great. And he says, and then we stopped, and he led me in the sinner's prayer, and so I'm on my way to heaven. I said, well, that's great. That's wonderful. And I began to question him a little further. And I said, what did you mean when you said the sinner's prayer? What were you thinking? I mean, what was going on? Why do you think the sinner's prayer is going to get you to heaven? And I just follow-up question like that. And he said, well, he stopped and he probably thought for a solid minute, probably 60 seconds. And he said, I don't know. And I said, really? You said the sinner's prayer, but you don't, you know, why'd you say it? I don't know. He told me to say it, so I said it. And he told me that after that I was going to heaven. And so I'm going to heaven. And I said, really? I said, okay. I said, well, let me just ask you a couple questions. And we started talking a little bit, and I started asking him. I said, you know, Jesus is God. He says, well, let me stop you right there. I don't know if Jesus is God. That doesn't quite make sense to me. I mean, Jesus is the Son, and God's the Father. They can't be both the same person that way. And so I started talking to him a little bit about that. And he said, well, you know, no, I just don't think I can believe that Jesus is God. I said, oh, okay. And I said, well, you know, Jesus came to die for our sins. And he says, that's another thing. You know, I don't know about Jesus dying for my sins and everything. Now, here, I'm just bringing that all out to say this. Was that man on his way to heaven? No. Why not? Well, look at a verse here. Look in 1 John chapter 4, page 1324. 1 John chapter number 4. Page 1324, and the Bible says this, 1 John 4 and verse number 2, it says here, hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh, that is, he's God in the flesh, is what he's bringing out here. Every spirit that believes that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. Verse 3, and every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. This man did not believe in the deity of the person of Jesus Christ, that he's God come in the flesh. Is he saved? Well, the Bible says he's not of God. He's not of God. What was this man believing to get them to get him to heaven? A formula. I said the sinner's prayer. And if I say the sinner's prayer, that's certainly good enough. My friend, it's not the sinner's prayer. It's believing in the person of Jesus Christ that's going to get you to heaven. It's putting your trust, it's putting your faith in him and in him alone. And these friends, I think, were getting a lesson here. Jesus takes them by the hand and nothing happens. And they're saying, whoa, 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 what happened? And they're thinking, hey, that healing is in a formula. Hey, we just have to do certain things and it all happens. Can I tell you, it's not the motions, it's the master. It's not the touch, it's the trust. It's not the formula, it's the faith. It's not the process, it's the power of God. I mean, that's what we need. And Jesus does exactly what these men wanted him to do, and yet there is no healing. Why? Jesus is teaching them something. You need to get a hold of something. It's not in the process, it's in the person. It's the person of Jesus Christ. And so I see here in Mark chapter number 8, first of all, there was a preparation for healing. I think we see the faith of this man. I think we see the understanding begin to go towards these men that had brought this man. That is, it's not in a formula there. But then secondly, I want you to look at this, the process of healing that takes place. The process of healing that Jesus does. Now I love this. Jesus stumps us with this miracle. Matter of fact, this is the only place that we see in the Bible, only miracle that we have recorded, that Jesus does a two-step miracle. Everywhere else, Jesus says a word and the man's healed instantly. Jesus tells the person, get up and walk, the person who can't walk. We saw last week the person who could not hear, and Jesus puts his fingers in his ears and all those things, and immediately the man can hear. But this man, this blind man, is a two-step process that he could be. Look at verse number 23. And he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town, And when he had spit on his eyes and put his hands upon him, he asked him if he saw aught. Now, I know this seems gross. We look at this, and if somebody spit in our eyes, we would be ready to start a fight. You know, don't be doing that. But in Jesus' day, and we brought this out last week a little bit, many people thought saliva had healing powers. There was a healing agent to it. Matter of fact, we still think this a little bit too. If you get a cut on your finger, what do? You know, you do that. I mean, that's what you do. And so we kind of have that same idea a little bit here. But Jesus does this to the man, indicating to the man, I'm about to do something for your eyes. I'm about to help you. But Jesus doesn't just spit on the man's eyes, it says here. He puts his hands on him. In other words, I know the problem's here. I know I'm going to work the problem here. I'm going to take care of this. And when Jesus finishes and he's put his hands on the man, he asks him again at the end of verse number 23, what do you see? What do you see? He asked him if he saw aught. In verse 24, look at the man. And he looked up and said, I see men as trees walking. That is, the man began to see. He had blurry vision. Now, again, our liberal Bible commentators that are out there are having a hard time with this healing. And they say, well, Jesus is getting worn out. His power, you know, it's just not what it once was that way. No. I'm thinking about Hebrews chapter number 13 and verse number 8 that says, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. That is, what he could do yesterday, he can still do today. And what he can do today, he'll be able to do tomorrow. That is, he can always do. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever here. But they also think, well, maybe the evil was too great in this place. I mean, this is Bethsaida. And so he's battling the forces of evil here. And this is hard. Can I give you a theological word for that? Baloney. That's the theological word. Because no way, Jesus doesn't have any problem taking out the forces of evil, does he? When he's going to take Satan and he's going to bind Satan and put him in that time for a 1,000-year period, and he's going to have Satan bound there, is that going to be a hard thing for him? Is he going to say, oh man, I got to hustle and I got to muscle this Satan and I got to take him down? Boy, this is going to be hard, and I'm hoping I can be. This is not going to be any problem for God. Not a problem for Jesus. Oh, don't think it's such. Why? Because he has all power. Look at a verse here real quickly. 1 Timothy chapter number 6. 1 Timothy chapter number 6. And look at verse number 14, page 1278. 1 Timothy chapter number 6 and verse 14. Notice what the Bible says. Page 1277. Did I say 78? 77. 1 Timothy chapter number 6 and verse number 14. It says here, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, unto the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now he's going to go and tell us some things about Jesus. Look at verse 15. Which in his times he shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, that is ruler, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Look at verse 16. Who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man has seen nor can see, to whom be honor. Now here's what I want you to see. To him be honor and power everlasting. What's he got? Everlasting power. No shortage with God. No shortage with the person of Jesus Christ. No possibility that the evil is too great. No possibility that the evil could somehow diminish the power of Jesus Christ. No. That's not going to happen. So come back to Mark chapter number 8. We see the first step. That is, he spits on his eyes. He puts his hands over his eyes that way. And the man says, hey, I see men walking about like trees there. But then look at the second step of the miracle. Verse number 25, Mark chapter number 8. And after that, he put his hands again upon his eyes and made him look up. And he was restored and saw every man clearly. So he puts his eyes on the man a second time. And after this time, the Bible says his eyes are restored completely. That is, he can see fully. This man can see clearly now. Now, let me address the issue that is certainly on our minds here. That is this: if Jesus is all powerful, Why does he take two steps to heal this man? I mean, if Jesus can do anything, and he can, why in the world does he take two steps to heal this man? Well, can I tell you? There's a first step, there's a second step, and here it is. I think there's a lesson step. You say, a lesson step? What are you talking about? Do you remember? What is a miracle? A parable in action. Jesus is teaching something here. Jesus is with his disciples. And you should remember that I tried to emphasize at the beginning of the message that Mark is connecting this miracle with what the disciples had just gone through. They did not see clearly. Things looked all blurry to them. They didn't understand. Oh, Jesus was saying, I'm worried about the leaven, or you should be worried about the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. And yet they didn't understand the spiritual emphasis and the spiritual truth. They're always worried about the leaven of bread and Jesus providing. You guys don't see clearly. You still got some growing to do. You still got some things that need to happen. 1 Corinthians 13 would tell us in verse number 12, For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know even as I am known. That is, we don't see everything clearly here on earth yet. But you know what? There's a day coming when we'll see clearly. We'll be with Jesus and everything will be made clear then. But here it is. As long as we're on this side of heaven, what are we doing? We're supposed to be growing in our faith. Look over in 2 Peter chapter number 3, page 1320. 2 Peter chapter number 3, look at verse number 18. 2 Peter 3 and verse number 18, page 1320. 1320. He says here, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. That is, what are we supposed to be doing? Growing, growing. You know what? The more we grow, the more we see God clearly. The more we grow in our faith, the more we can say, hey, this is the hand of God. This is the moving of God. But when we're weak in faith, when we're little in faith, when we're still having to grow in faith, we look at it and say, well, I don't know what's going on. Why is this going on? Oh, be a person who's growing that way. I can realize that God's in control. I can realize that God's taking care. And I think he's illustrating to his disciples here, you still got some growing to do, disciples. You're not there yet. Oh, you've taken the first step. But boy, there's more to go on. Still got to grow a little bit. In the book of John chapter number 20, Jesus was appearing to his disciples after the resurrection, and they're all amazed and that Jesus was there. But then when after Jesus leaves, they told the one disciple who wasn't there, Thomas. And they said, Thomas, we saw Jesus. We saw the resurrected Savior. We saw the Christ. And they were all excited about it. And what does Thomas say? Don't believe it. We call him Doubting Thomas, right? He said, I don't believe that. Well, Jesus will show up again. And Jesus shows up again, and this time Thomas is with them. And John chapter number 20 tells us about it. And Jesus comes over to Thomas, the doubter. And he's about to say, Thomas, if you don't think it's me, go ahead and put your hands there. Go ahead and put your fingers in the nail scars. Go ahead and put your arm in the side that was gashed open with that sword there. Just realize it's me. It's the Savior. But Jesus, right before he says that to Thomas, he says this, and be not faithless, but believing. Isn't that a struggle that we have all the time? Sometimes we're saying, oh, I don't know how this can work out. And we're struggling sometimes in our faith. Jesus is saying, I can do it. You need to grow. You need to realize. You need to trust me in all of this. We'll come back to Mark chapter number 8. I've got to give you one more point and our time will be done. We see the preparation for healing that goes on. We see the process for healing that happens here in Mark chapter number 8. Then let me give you here the last thing, the prohibition that comes after this healing, the prohibition that comes. Look at verse 26, Mark chapter number 8. It says, and he sent him away to his house, saying, neither go into the town, nor tell it to any in the town. That is, Jesus heals this man, and he says, all right, let me just tell you, don't go into the town, don't tell anybody in town. Now again, this is not the first time we've seen this, that Jesus has put a prohibition on speaking about the healing. And I think, boy, sometimes we've seen that the man has said, boy, I don't, Jesus, you say whatever you want to do, but I'm going to go and do it. And they just are bubbling over and want to speak about that. And yet we have to understand Jesus got a reason. And many times I don't know the reason. And many times I look at it and say, Jesus, I don't know why you would tell him not to do it. I mean, I think you ought to go tell everybody about that. But here in this case, I think I know the reason. I think I understand what's going on here. Jesus is in the town of Bethsaida, and he has led this man out of the town before he does this miracle. Well, why is all that? Because a few months earlier, Jesus had pronounced a curse on this town. Look over here in Matthew chapter number 11. Matthew chapter number 11 and verse number 20. Page 1011, Matthew chapter number 11. And look what he says in verse number 20, Matthew 11, verse 20. Then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. So he begins to upbraid, he begins to speak against these cities, or a few of these cities, in which most of his works were done. What do we see in Mark chapter number 6? He healed as many as touched him. He healed bunches of people. And yet, according to verse number 20 here, they did not repent. They did not change their mind. They did not realize, hey, that this is Jesus the Christ, the Messiah, the one we've been looking for. They looked at him as a healer. They looked at him as some miracle worker, but they didn't look at him as their Savior. So look at verse number 21. He says there, woe unto thee, Chorazin, woe unto thee, Bethsaida, for if the mighty works were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and in ashes. That is, hey, there's been so many evidences. There's been so many things done that you guys should have caught on. And matter of fact, hey, would Tyre and Sidon have caught on? He brings these wicked cities out. And he says, they would have been repented. They would have come to an understanding of who I am. They would have done it. But you guys have refused. And so what's Jesus going to do? Not going to do works in your city. Look at verse 22. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. What's Jesus saying? I'm going to judge you, city. I'm judging Bethsaida. Why isn't this miracle happening in the city limits of Bethsaida? Why does he take this man out of the city? Because this city is under judgment. This city has had the truth. They've had the evidence. They've had everything that they would possibly need to come to believe on Jesus Christ, and they have not. You know, I look at the city of Bethsaida, and I wonder if America is like Bethsaida. That is, we as a nation, I believe, are turning away from God more and more every day. We've seen the evidence, and we've seen God work mightily on our behalf. But boy, I wonder how close we are to God saying to us, woe unto the United States of America. Watch out. We're turning a deaf ear to the gospel. We're abandoning our churches. We see no point for God in our society today. I was just overhearing a couple different situations this week, and it just caused alarm to my ear when I was just hearing that football practices are going on Sunday morning. When I hear that people are going to their occupation, their jobs on Sunday morning, just like usual. And I'm just wondering, why aren't we in our churches? And I don't know how much longer before God pronounces a judgment on us. Can I tell you, folks, it's time to wake up. Time to see revivals right now. In the days of Noah, God said that he would not always strive with men. He said his days will be 120 years. We believe that to be that Noah would preach for 120 years. That is, they had 120 years to come to realize God's judgment on them. and they could be saved. They could get into the ark. Anybody who would believe God could get into the ark and be saved, but they don't. And I wonder how much longer is God going to strive with America? How much longer is God going to be before he brings down the hammer on America? Can I say this? Don't think we're above it. Every great nation in the world has fallen. We won't be the first. And so what do we need to do? We need to reach out. We need to tell somebody about Jesus. We need to show them that Jesus is the answer that they need. We need to bring revival back. We need to bring bring people back to God as far as a nation. Oh, 100 years ago, people wouldn't have thought about working on Sunday like that, other than your policemen, firemen, that type of thing there. We wouldn't have thought about having a football practice on a Sunday morning that way. We wouldn't have thought about these things, but today it is commonplace. And I just say, where are we at? Look at one verse, and our time will have to be done, but look over in Proverbs 14, page 682. Proverbs 14, and I want you to see verse number 34. Proverbs 14 and verse number 34. 682, page 682, Proverbs 14, verse number 34 says this: righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. You know what we have to do? We have to bring people back in line with God. Righteousness, doing that which is right. Right before who? The one who sets the standard for right, God. Doing right before God exalts a nation. But sin, you know what sin is? Doing what God says no. Sin, the Bible says, brings a reproach to the people, to any people. I'm just saying, may we as a nation turn our back to God. I really believe this. We're close to being a Bethsaida. And I still want God's hand on this country. And I still want God to work in this place. Watch out. We're close. Let's be busy. Let's be active. Let's be teaching people what the Bible tells us, particularly the way of salvation through the person of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for the word of God. Lord, we've looked at a miracle. Father, unique miracle compared to the other miracles of which we see. But certainly, Father, it is teaching. It is something that we need to get a hold of. It's something that we need to understand. Father, many times, Lord, we're like the disciples in the fact that we need to grow. Father, we're holding back, Father. We're not getting the picture as far as what you're teaching and what you're showing. And Father, help us to understand that, Lord, you've got a plan. You've got a purpose. Lord, you've got some things you're trying to show us. Lord, you're wanting to grow us. Lord, you're wanting to see our faith grow. Lord, we need to be that people. Father, I thank you so much for the way of salvation that's had our ability to have for anybody through faith, through trusting, through believing, through relying on the person of Jesus Christ, what he did for us. Christ died for our sins. And Lord, you tell us that anybody who would believe on the person of Jesus Christ, it's not the person who works, it's not the person who accomplishes something, it's the person who works, doesn't work, but he believes on him that justifies the ungodly. His faith is counted for righteousness. Lord, maybe there's somebody here this morning in our auditorium that has not yet put their faith in what Jesus Christ did for them, that he died for their sins on the cross of Calvary. And Lord, I pray that today they might come to understand, they might put their faith on Jesus and Jesus alone to be able to get them to heaven. While your heads are bowed and my eyes are closed, maybe I could just ask this morning, maybe you're here and you'd say, Pastor, I've never come to believe on Jesus Christ. I thought, boy, being a good person and doing different things, that would get me to heaven. But I understand, I realize here this morning from the Word of God that when I put my faith on the person of Jesus Christ, God gives me his righteousness that I might go to heaven. It's not accomplished by what I do. It's accomplished by what Jesus did for me on the cross of Calvary. My friend, if that's you, I'd like to be able to pray for you. And the only way I know to pray for you is just ask you to slip up your hand. And raising your hand is not going to get you to heaven. Me praying for you is not going to get you to heaven. You coming to church today, not going to get you to heaven. But if you'd put your faith, if you put your trust on the person of Jesus Christ, he will give you righteousness and take you to heaven. Is there anybody here this morning who would just say, Pastor, I want you to know I'm putting my faith in Jesus Christ to be my way of salvation. I maybe came today not knowing where I would go, not knowing that I would be in heaven, but I'm going to leave today knowing I'm going to be in heaven because I'm putting my faith in what Jesus did for me on the cross of Calvary to give me salvation, a home in heaven. Pastor, I want you to know about it. Here's my hand. Anybody like that here this morning? Just slip up your hand. I'd like to be able to pray for you. Anybody like that? Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you so much for Jesus, Lord, that he makes salvation possible for any and for all. Lord, that you see our faith, you give us salvation when you do. We praise you for that. Lord, I pray for other of us, Lord, that we be people who are growing Christians. Lord, not stagnant. Father, that we understand that we need to be growing all the time. Father, that we might have be more trusting of your plan and what you're accomplishing. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let's take our hymnals here as we close out this morning and turn over to 809 in our hymnals, 809. Let's sing the first stanza here together of 809, Until Then. My heart can see when I pause to remember a heartache here is but a stepping stone along a trail that's winding always upward. This troubled world is not my final home, but until then my heart will go on singing. Until then, with joy I'll carry on. Until the day my eyes behold the city. Until the day God calls me home. Lord, bless you as you go.